Well, it's certainly my honor and pleasure to be here. Hey, Cody. I'll need to look around more often, won't be so surprised. Thank you for having me. Brother Don used to say, preach that which blesses your heart, and you'll bless needy sinners who are just like you. And I hope that God enables me this morning to do just that. This blessed my heart. I pray that it'll bless yours. Turn back with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 9, if you would, please. We're studying through this book at home on Wednesday evenings. And I called or texted Rex earlier and asked him if he would read Joshua 9. And he said, all of it? And I said, 27 verses, if you don't mind, and I sure appreciate him doing that. The book of Joshua, what marvelous stories are found in its contents. Especially marvelous because they're true. How marvelous is the story of Joshua and Israel crossing the Jordan River on dry ground, the scripture says, in the middle of flood season. Mountains, the snow was melting, it was flooding the Jordan, and yet the Lord parted the waters once again, and they passed on dry ground, just as he did at the Red Sea. And I'm reminded that God enables his people to cross on dry ground into the land of promise, allowing them to escape the judgment and justice of God without even a bit of mud on their feet. What a picture that is of the sinner coming to Christ, a picture of our sanctification, perfectly righteous in the eyes of God Almighty. In Joshua chapter 2 and 4, we have the story of the mercy and grace of Rahab. Isn't that a marvelous story? Oh, I see myself in Rahab, don't you? The Lord showed her mercy. She was delivered by Joshua, who name means Jesus or Savior. And how glorious is the story of that scarlet line that she hung in the window that pictures the scarlet blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for his people. Isn't that a beautiful illustration? When God sees the scarlet blood, that scarlet line, he passes over all who have the blood of Christ on the window of their heart. And what a token of grace that Rahab the harlot was found in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. A harlot. She was the great-great-grandmother of King David. And then we have the story of Achan in the book of Joshua. Achan disobeyed the commandment of the Lord, and he took that which belonged to the Lord, and he hid it into his tent, and he was destroyed. And then there's a story of I'm not sure how you say it, and how Israel, being proud and cocky over their great victory over Jericho, without seeking the Lord, they sent only a few men out to fight, and they tucked tail and ran like cowards, and 70 men lost their lives. The scripture reveals the second battle with Ai, and we're told that Israel utterly destroyed the city of Ai upon the battle plans of their great captain, Joshua, who was given those orders by the Lord himself. Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation. Just illustration after illustration of the mercy and grace of God. And then we come to chapter 9, and we have a glorious picture of how sinners come to Christ. That's what I want to talk to you just briefly about this morning, coming to Christ and how sinners do that. It always has something to do with sinners' need. Always. Are you needy? Are you a sinner? Do you need help? That's when you'll come. And also, I want us to remember Paul's words that said, these things, the Old Testament scriptures, were written aforetime for our learning, that we, through the comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. And I hope this morning that the scriptures do that for us. They give us hope. First, we see in our text that there's always two responses to hearing of the sovereignty of God in salvation. And By the way, the sovereignty of God is not a mere doctrine. No, it's the gospel. People think, oh, you're one of those sovereign gracers. You ever heard that? It's not just a doctrine. It's a God of heaven and earth that came to earth, became a man, and took upon him the sin of his people and saved them from their sin. This is an amazing, amazing story. And it's good news to sinners. Only two responses. Sinners will either believe and bow to Christ, or they'll believe not and rebel. That's always the case. When God reveals that he has mercy upon he'll have mercy, those who hate a sovereign God and his gospel will gather their weapons and their alliances to fight God and his servants, as we see in verse 1. Look at it again with me. And it came to pass when all the kings which were on this side of Jordan in the hills and in the valleys and all the coast of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. Or, as we read beginning in verse 3, they'll come to Joshua as needy paupers to the king. They'll beg for their lives in the service of Joshua. Yes, the Gibeonites had come to Joshua, as we read, and the people of Israel, it says, wilily, which means deceitfully, telling them that they had come from a far, far land. As wrong and deceitful as it was, and lying never being right, the Gibeonites were seeking mercy and deliverance. Why? They saw themselves as needy. Do you see yourself as needy? Have you come to Joshua that way? Yes, the Gibeonites had come to Joshua that way, and as wrong as it was, they came because they needed help. Come to Christ, dear sinner. That's the only place help is found. Verse 3 tells us that they had heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai. And when a sinner hears about the righteous indignation and judgment and condemnation that God has pronounced upon all who would not bow to God and his eternal Joshua, they'll do one of two things. And I mean to be redundant on that. They'll either gather weapons and prepare to fight, as we see these nations did in verse 1, or they'll come as poor and beggarly sinners to Christ. They'll either rebel and fight against God, or they'll beg for their lives to serve God and his church. And that's what the Gibeonites did. Verse 4 says they did work wilily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors. And they took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet and old garments upon them. And all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. They came as needy paupers. They sought mercy at the hand of Joshua. What a picture they are of saved sinners. Yes, they come deceitfully. So do we. We must come as we are. We have nothing that we can bring, nothing that we can offer God. We come just as we are. All things are naked and opened unto God. He's the one with whom we have to do. There's no pulling the wool over God's eyes. We come with desperately wicked hearts, don't we? Hearts that are deceitful above all things, the Scripture says. We come forth from the womb speaking lies, and we still speak those lies when we come. Like beautiful sepulchres, outwardly beautiful, we adorn ourselves with ornamental righteousness, but inwardly we're full of death and corruption. That's how Scripture portrays us. And if God has been pleased to show you your state before God, you'll see yourself that way. Like the Gibeonites, our clothes of righteousness are ragged and torn. Our bread's nothing but stale crumbs. Our water and our wine is all dried up. And though the Gibeonites use deceitful means, a sinner who sees their real need is desperate, desperately poor and needy, desperately wicked, they're also desperate for mercy. Are you desperate for mercy? You've come to the right place. You've come to the right God. He's able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could think or ask. We come as the Gibeonites, having nothing to offer. We have nothing but great need. We come saying, even though Joshua slay me, yet will I trust and serve him. That's how needy sinners come. The Gibeonites had no place in Israel. They weren't a covenant people. It was not right to give them the children's bread, but nothing would stop them from seeking mercy. Are you hearing me? Nothing stopped them from seeking mercy. Mercy's for sinners like them. And the gospel is good news to sinners. What a picture of God's method of grace. The book of Joshua shows us something of the mercies and the grace of a covenant God towards ruined, helpless, and needy sinners. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those that are sick do. And only the great physician can heal our great disease of sin. And those who come to Christ seeking mercy always, always find mercy. No one in the scriptures that came to the Lord Jesus ever was turned down. If they came in the right way seeking mercy. And isn't that such a hopeful thing to sinners like us? Come just as you are. Come just as you are. That's a wonderful hymn. Religion about ruined it, causing us to sing it over and over again to try to course us down the aisle to make a profession of faith. But that's a beautiful hymn. That's how we come, just as we are. Nothing to bring, nothing to offer God. The God of the Bible says what he means, and he means what he says, and a mealy-mouthed God cannot be truly worshiped. And what a picture Joshua gives us of the kind of sinners that God saves. He saves whom he wills. He's a sovereign God. He's the only God that can save. The God of the Bible means what he says. And a mealy-mouthed God, as I say, cannot be worshiped. Pitied maybe. Ignored most likely. But worshiped, no. And fear, definitely not. What a wondrous thing the gospel report is to a real sinner. And I'm still amazed that God had mercy on me. And it comes in the way of hearing God's mercy and grace to sinners in Christ, no other way. Maybe these Gibeonites heard about Rahab. Could be. Well, what did they hear before they ever came? We see it in verse 3 that they heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai. And in verse 9, they heard about Israel's God and his fame and all that he did in Egypt. The news had traveled fast. They heard about the 10 plagues. They heard about the destroying of Pharaoh's army at the Red Sea. In verse 10, they heard all that God did to the two kings of the Amorites, Sihon and Og. In other words, they heard about all the things that happened to those who opposed Israel and their God. And all it had to do with this was, all it had to do with was destruction. Destruction. And then in verse 1, the Gibeonites being part of the Hivite nation. Did you notice that when Rex was reading? They heard what God had purposed to do to them. In verse 7, it says that the men of Israel said to the Hivites, who were made up of the Gibeonites. That's who they're talking about here. That's who they're talking to. The Hivites, the Gibeonites. And the Bible is clear, dear friends, to what God would do with those who oppose him and his son. The problem today is that not many actually believe that God will do what he says. Men and women have convinced themselves that God loves the world too much to destroy anyone in hell. But we can't pick out of the scriptures the parts that we like and believe only them. I remember my mother, I was always looking for a better job. And she said, you want a job with all the work picked out of it. Well, maybe I did. But that's pretty much what modern day religion does. They pick out the justice and the wrath and the anger and the eternal condemnation of hell out of what they preach. The Bible's clear as to what awaits an unbeliever. It's not pleasant at all to think about, and it's certainly not pleasurable to talk about. Those who will not bow to the lordship of Jesus Christ will be bound hand and foot and cast into outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing, grinding of teeth. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. The Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, said, "Those that have transgressed against me, for their worm dieth not, and neither shall their fire be quenched." How horrific. The consciences of the unbeliever will forever be reminded of their hating Christ. That's what will make hell so horrific, not just the physical pain, but knowing throughout all eternity that you would not have Christ to rule over you. There's a place called hell, and many travel that broad way that leads to that place of eternal destruction. But today, everyone's is going to heaven. I've preached several funerals in the last 10 years. I've never been to a funeral once that I haven't preached, and the person that passed was going anywhere but heaven. I asked a funeral director who was fixing to retire, had been there almost 50 years, was passing the torch to one of his children, and I said, "Can I ask you a question?" And he said, "Yeah." I said, "Has there anyone ever come through here that wasn't going to heaven?" He said, "Not a one. Not a one." Well, we know better. There are great consequences for rebellion against the God with whom we have to do. Rebellion against Christ will ultimately condemn unbelieving sinners to endless torment. But with some, for a few, Scripture calls them a remnant. God gives grace to see their need. Salvation's not what we must do for God, or not what's been done by us. Salvation, what's already been done in and by and through Christ. I love what Rex prayed when he said, "The finished work of Christ." It's a finished work. You know when a man can rest? When he's finished with his work. And we can rest in Christ because our work is finished. The Lord said it from the cross. It's finished. And it is, my friends. It's finished. Nothing for you to do. Just bow, trust, and obey as needy Gibeonites. Being dead with Christ. Verse 16, "And it came to pass at the end of 3 days, after Israel had made a league with them," that being the Gibeonites, "that they heard that there were, they heard that they were their neighbors, and that they dwelt among them." After 3 days, again signifying and picturing the burial and resurrection of Christ and our justification by it, the truth comes out about these Gibeonites. Being dead with Christ and buried with Christ and risen with Christ and justified in Him, though we've made peace with God in Christ, though we have entered into a league with Christ, though we've been made new creatures in Him, by nature, in our flesh, dwells no good thing. Oh, I'm reminded of that of almost every minute of every day. The thoughts that go through my mind, the things that my heart comes up with. Oh my, Lord help me. Truly in our flesh dwells no good thing. We're saved sinners, but sinners still. And this is revealed to us and all who know us. Did you notice what the charge that they'd been laid that they had laid against the Gibeonites was? Notice the language of the Holy Spirit here. It's just beautiful. The Word of God doesn't say that after 3 days that the Gibeonites' lies were discovered. They had been. It doesn't say that their deception had been revealed, but it had. It doesn't say that they had proven to be deceitful. They were. No, they were discovered to be neighbors living among them. What a comforting choice of words the Holy Spirit uses here. Yes, they were liars. Yes, they were deceivers. Yes, they were wicked. And by nature, so are we. But now they're described as neighbors. Not enemies that lived just over the hill, but neighbors who lived among them. The Hebrew word for neighbor means kinfolk, family. They were now family. And that word neighbor carries with it a pleasant thought, doesn't it? Is it not the law? Is not the law fulfilled in loving your neighbor as you love yourself? They were not discovered to be despised infidels. They were. They were not discovered to be hated Hittites. They were. They were described as mean neighbors. And everyone present knew what they had done. The word was out. They themselves knew their wickedness. But none of that plays into who they are now. A covenant of peace had been made with them. I'm not trying to justify what they had done, but the Lord justified them in spite of what they've done. And isn't that good news? Let those who are without sin cast the first stone, and every saved sinner is a sinner saved by grace. Look at verses 17 and 18. And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Kephirah and Beeroth and Kirjath-Jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not. That was the original purpose of God. Do away with all of them. But he smote them not. God required complete decimation of every nation of Canaan. But on these Hivites, these Gibeonites, God showed mercy. There's hope for us. There's hope for us. Why didn't Israel destroy them? Verse 18 tells us, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. You see, the believer has entered into a covenant with God based on the finished work of the Lord Jesus. God in mercy spares in and through Christ alone. There's no love for sinners outside of Christ. There's no mercy, no forgiveness for sinners apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And did you notice what happened? All the congregation murmured against the princes. As I read that, I thought, when you take a stand for the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ, you can expect religious opposition. You can just count on it. In the religion of the world, if the religion of the world hated the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord said they'll hate you too. No follower of Christ will suffer death. Not one of them will be lost. They'll all be saved. And I'm not resting this morning in a work of righteousness that I do, because it's not by works of righteousness that I do. I'm resting in Christ's finished work, that he did for me what I could never do. And he did everything for me that God requires of me. That's what makes Christ the gospel. Verse 19, but all the princes said unto the congregation, we've sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Therefore, we may not touch them. I stand before God Almighty on that day of judgment. And he calls on me to give an account of what I've done. I'm going to say, Lord, not anything I've done, but what my Lord did for me. And he's going to say, based upon the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, enter in, thou good and faithful servant. That's my hope, Lydia. That's it. That's the only hope that I have. On Mount Moriah, God told Abraham, he said, touch not the lad. While he had his knife drawn and was ready to pierce him, touch not the lad. He said, I'll provide for myself a sacrifice. And not only did he himself was the sacrifice. Verse 20, this we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us, because of the oath, the league, the covenant which we swear unto them. What a picture here of the law and justice of God. August Toplady said it best when he said, payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. The debt's been paid. The wages of sin is death, and Christ died in the room instead of sinners. God says, in those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, they shall not be found. You know why? Because there's not any. There's not any. And I suppose that's been one of the hardest things over the past 35 years or so that I've had as a believer, and that's believing that I don't have any sin. Why? Because I have to live with myself. I know what goes through my mind. I know what goes through my heart. But God declares me, according to the perfect righteousness of Christ, to be justified. Not just as if I've never sinned, but I've never sinned. And if we can get a hold of that, you'll find some rest. Get a hold of it. May God enable you to grab hold of it and hang on to it all the days of your life. To them that have obtained, to them who have obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. God is long-suffering to who? Usward. Not willing that any, being any of those chosen sinners, should perish, but that all, every single one of them, every one that God set his affection on before the foundation of the world, every one that God gave to Christ, every one that Christ died for, all of them shall come to repentance. Not all the world, but all the elect. And I'm so thankful that the Lord saves wretched, lying Gentiles like me. Verse 21, and the princes said unto them, let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them. And again, we see something of our natural tendencies of sin. The princes of Israel would live up to their oath, their promise, but they still sought to punish the Gibeonites for their deception. They said, let them live, but with us there's always a but, isn't there? But let them be hewers, cutters of wood and drawers of water, servants unto the congregation. But now here's what I want you to think about, and it's such a blessing. To curse the Gibeonites with servitude was doing nothing more to them than treating them on how they wanted to be treated. In verse 8, they said, we are thy servants. In verse 9, they said, thy servants are come. They willingly took the place of serving that was given unto them. That's what a child of God does. It's an honor, it's a privilege, it's a pleasure to serve the living God. It's no burden. And this is why, verse 22, and Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, wherefore have you beguiled us, saying, we are from a very far country, when you dwell among us? Now therefore, ye be cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and the hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. Servants you claim to be, so servants you will be. And notice their answer. Verse 24, and they answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told thy servants, they still referring to themselves as servants, how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land before you. Therefore, we were sore afraid of our lives because of you, and had done this thing. Now listen closely to what they said. This is why we lied, they said. This is why we deceived you. And as wrong as it might have been, we did it to save our lives. Have you and I ever lied to God? Was it because we were ashamed of what we are? Always remember, by grace are you saved. A man or a woman that really wants to live. Now hear me, if you really want to live, a man or woman that really desires to have Christ, they can. That's right. Elections never shut anyone out of heaven. It makes it for certain, Jimmy. It makes it for certain. And as the Gibeonites in verse 25, and now behold, we are in thine hand. That's where the believer comes. Lord, I'm in your hand. And as it seemeth good and right unto thee, do unto us, do, unto us, do. You see, when a sinner throws themselves upon the mercy and the grace of God in Christ, they're willing to accept whatever God might be pleased to give them. Why? Because anything short of eternal condemnation and eternal judgment is justice. And justice is mercy. Anything apart from that is nothing but mercy. And that's the attitude of every broken sinner. Lord, whatsoever seemeth good unto you, do it. After all, you're working all things together for my good. Whatever seems good, let God do whatsoever seemeth good unto him. And can't you rest there? Oh, I can rest right there. When the Gibeonites are confronted with what they had done, they immediately confess and willingly take the place of position that Joshua gave them. And notice that Joshua cursed them to servitude, and a curse is a blessing if God makes you a servant of Christ. We don't want to be anything but servants to him. Whatever is thought to be evil against the child of God, God meant it to be good. Why, it was by the way of the pit. It was by the way of Potiphar's house. It was by the way of prison that Joseph arrived upon the throne of Egypt. What his brothers had meant for evil, God meant it for good. And it was their evil intentions that in the end saved them by the Lord's mercies through Joseph, whom they had thought to murder and who thought they had murdered. God's overriding providence. What an amazing thing. It always works together for the good of the in the lives of his people. Those that are the called according to his purpose. Now the princes here pronounced a curse upon the Gibeonites, and so did Joshua. And they were very different one from the other. In verse 21, the princes declared that the Gibeonites would be servants of the congregation. But in verse 23, Joshua said, "You'll be hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God." Friends, we don't serve the church. We serve Christ who serves the church. It's his church. It's his bride. We're the church, the bride that serves him. And who is it that attends the altar of the Lord? It's the sole privilege of the priest and the Levites. And unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us. Past tense, he made us. We already are. Kings and priests unto our God. Unto the world, servitude is a disgrace, but to the saved sinner, it's anything but. Especially when it's servitude in the house of the Lord. Especially when it's at the altar of God. Yes, hewers of wood and drawers of water were jobs reserved for the lowliest of people, but that didn't bother the Gibeonites. And that doesn't bother a true child of God. But we're less than the least. Not deserving to be called a child of God. It's a pleasure to serve in the house of the Lord. And why wouldn't they be, and why wouldn't we be? If you're condemned to death and all that awaits you is sure destruction and never-ending torment in the bowels of hell, servitude in God's house at his altar is an incomparable promotion. Like Mephibosheth of old, we're lame on both of our feet, dead dogs ruined by a great fall. Yet we sit at the king's table, feasting upon the riches of God's never-ending table of grace. It's pure grace. That's almost an oxymoron, isn't it? If it's grace, it's pure, and if it's pure, it's grace. But this is the grace that's found in Christ alone. What's the reason for our redemption? Mercy. Mercy. Nothing but mercy. It sprang from the goodness of God alone. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It began in prevenient grace. God showing us what we deserved at the hand of his justice. Just like the Gibeonites, we too heard what God did to folks like us. We were afraid and we sought mercy at the hands of our heavenly Joshua. Though by nature we're deceitful liars, it was God that caused us to come to Joshua. It's God that caused us to beg for mercy. And our confession is always the same. Lord, we are thy servants. And in spite of me, and in spite of my wickedness, regardless of my deception and my deceitfulness, my Joshua, the Lord Jesus, made a covenant with me. It matters not who murmurs against me. My Joshua says he shall live. And my curse becomes a blessing. So let me ask you in closing, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who shall condemn any sinner for whom Christ died? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? In light of these things, I now understand better the words of the psalmist who said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. What an honor and a privilege to serve Him. And that's what you're doing this morning. You're serving Him. You've come to hear again about how Christ, God in the flesh, took your sin and put it away by the shedding of His own blood. And there's no better news than that. It thrills my soul. I pray that it does yours. May God be pleased to make it so for God's glory, for our good, and for Christ's sake. Amen. Thank you.